Good evening. Tonight we're continuing with our study of the qualifications of elders. And in my assignment, it's really broken into three categories. I won't read you the assignment, I'll just kind of tell you what they are. My assignment essentially is these three things concerning the qualifications of potential elders. Number one is ability to teach. Second is willing service. And thirdly is not a novice. An elder should not be a novice. I put these in the order that I wanted to discuss them. I don't really need two full classes, but there is a chance we may not get through all the material tonight. So in the case that we don't do that, we're going to talk about what I think is the most important first, and that's the one I listed first. An elder, a potential elder, should be able to teach. There are several scriptures that address this idea, but before we even talk about it, I think there's some things that we should discuss to introduce the idea. When we talk about an elder's ability to teach, I think there's some natural questions that we should ask. And even though I think they're natural questions, they may be more natural to other people than they are to us. Let me just explain exactly what I mean by that. Several weeks ago when Ben was teaching his class, I don't even remember what his subject was, but the idea came up that there is a difference between an elder versus a teaching elder. Ben, do you remember talking about that? Yeah. Does anyone else remember hearing that? That there's a difference between an elder and a teaching elder. A lot of you are looking at me like you have no idea what I'm talking about.
And I can't even remember the context either, but there was a congregation that had made that distinction, that there were elders that did these works and then elders that taught.
Right. Right. And I'm kind of glad that you're giving me some odd look, because I kind of feel the same way when I'm addressed that idea. When Ben told us that he found a congregation that made some distinction between elders and teaching elders, you know, elders that did some behind-the-scene work, like administrative responsibility, and then these other elders that were actually the teaching elders, as though they were separate offices, you know, I kind of blew that off as, you know, really, does anyone actually think that? Well, just recently I was reading a book that was published by kind of the main man in the One Cup Churches of Christ. And towards the end of the book, he very briefly mentioned that he also saw a distinction between normal elders, whatever those are, and teaching elders. And that was very interesting to me. Now, I don't know if he represents everyone in their group, but apparently that's a fairly common idea, that it is possible to have elders who are just administrative elders, and then other elders who are designated teaching elders. And so for you and I, that doesn't even make sense, and I think that's good, because when we look at the Bible, that doesn't make sense. But for someone else who's not familiar with our way of thinking, with what the Bible teaches on the subject, a normal question would be, well, do elders actually need to teach? Now, why would we even ask that question? Right, yeah, now that makes sense to us, but we're in the minority in that thinking. There's many, many groups that wear the name Church of Christ and other names that have elders, but those elders do not teach. And so the idea of an elder having the ability to teach publicly is not necessarily something that comes to their mind when they talk about the subject. So that's one question I think we have to address, if not for our own sake, perhaps for the sake of people that we might talk with in the future. Number one, should elders be teachers? Are in their capacity as an elder, is it necessary for them to be teachers? So number one, should elders actually be teachers? And then secondly, related to that, is in what capacity should elders be teachers? So, question number one, should elders be teachers? I think we all agree, yes, elders should be teachers. And why do you say that?
Apt to teach.
So let's go ahead and open our Bibles and just go ahead and turn to these passages that address the idea. So the first one comes from 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, someone read verse 2 for us.
Bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach.
That's good. That's really all we needed. So, to me, there's not really anything mysterious about what he says there. In order for someone to be qualified to be an elder, they have to have the ability to teach. Now, what does that imply?
thinking of. It doesn't really say you have to teach, but it just says you have to be able to teach.
Right.
Sure. Why would you need to be able to teach if you're not going to teach?
Right, yeah, exactly. So, I mean, obviously the idea is if an elder needs to be apt to teach, of course they're going to be a teacher. And really the other thing I was thinking of, if it's necessary for an elder to be apt to teach, I think the assumption is that just like with any of these things, it's possible for someone to meet all or most of the qualifications except for maybe this one. Would it be very possible to have a man who's not given to wine, not violent, not greedy, someone who rules their own house well, but they're not apt to teach? Is that possible? Of course it is, right? So it is. That's kind of one thing I want us to take note of here. The fact that he says apt to teach really means something. It means that it's possible that they may not be apt to teach. Have you ever known someone that was an excellent person in every way, but one of their gifts was not teaching? Well, sure, that's common. I mean, the Bible talks about how everyone has their gift. Some people have the gift of teaching, some people don't, and that's okay. But an elder must have the gift of teaching. Mike.
I don't want to get you off track here, but you said something a while ago that I never really thought of, but I can't remember anywhere in any of the qualifications saying that has to be public teaching. Now, there's definitely a need for that, but there may be, if someone says, well, we don't just preach, our lives are our example.
Right.
We teach through our lives, not just standing before people. That might be kind of a hard question to...
Yeah, we'll talk about it.
Okay.
I researched that idea, and I found a few things, but I don't know if I'll answer all of our questions there. So 1 Timothy 3:2, I think, kind of puts all doubts away that an elder should be able to teach. But then there's other places...
Well, before you go on.
Go ahead.
Is this the ability to instruct.
Right.
To be instructor.
Instructor,
at this point, it doesn't say fought in.
Right.
But you're going to get to that.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yeah.
They just have to have that aptitude, like you say, that some people do and some don't.
Right.
To be able to. And not then, I think what Mike was said is right. You don't have to be up in the pulpit. You don't have to be. It can be one-on-one.
Yeah. Well, we'll talk about that.
Okay.
We'll talk about that. So let's go over to Acts chapter 20. And we're all familiar with this passage, so we're not going to dissect it, but it's worth mentioning. Acts chapter 20. So we'll read Acts 20, verse 28.
Therefore, take heed yourselves to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood.
Okay, so he says there in verse 28, the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer to shepherd the church of God. So we don't usually see the word shepherd used as a verb, but in this case it is used as a verb. Matt, I know you've got the Old King James. Will you read that from the Old King James? And pay careful attention to how this reads.
28.
Yeah, Acts 20:28.
Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you, and it says Holy Ghost, hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood.
Very good. Did anyone notice the difference? Yeah, it says feed instead of shepherd, which in this case I kind of like that a little bit better. If I tell you, if Bob and Dwayne say they're going to shepherd us, that's pretty bland. What does that even mean? I don't know. But if you use that word, it makes a lot more sense. In that case, what does it mean? Yeah, an elder is a feeder. They supply the food. And so, is it even possible to be a shepherd without shepherding, if you consider the idea of shepherding in reference to feeding? Of course not. You can't be a shepherd and not shepherd, if that makes any sense.
Well,
go ahead.
What if somebody says, well, I'm the shepherd, and I'm supposed to make sure that this flock gets fed.
Right.
So, Bill, why don't you feed them?
Right. Now, we'll talk about that, too, because there is something there. It is interesting. He says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, therefore shepherd. The term overseer, another word for that we might use is administrator. You're an administrator, therefore feed the flock. So, does that mean that the elder has to be personally doing all of that? Not necessarily. Behold it. We'll talk about that more later. That's a really good point, Bob. Another passage, we don't have to all turn there, but 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 uses the same word. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. He's talking again to elders. So same idea. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. Did you have a comment,
yeah,
Dwayne?
Feed's right. And I think there's a broader word, maybe, and that's tend.
Tend, yes. Yeah.
Tend, which would include feeding and doing a lot of other things.
Yeah, yeah. That is true. It is a little bit more of an encompassing idea.
What was the word he said?
Tend, T-E-N-D, tending to the flock, which includes feeding, taking care of whatever those needs might be. Yeah, exactly. So here's another passage. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. This may not be a passage you generally think of when we're kind of defining the responsibilities of elders and their qualifications. But again, remember, we're still trying to answer this question. Should an elder be a teacher? Or maybe another way of saying that is, must an elder be a teacher? Well, we know they have to be apt to teach. We know they have to be a feeder. They have to shepherd the flock. And this is interesting too. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, if someone could read verses 11 through 14.
It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming.
Very good. Thank you. So first let's kind of examine verse 11 here in Ephesians chapter 4. He gave some to be, and then he gives a list of offices. And he uses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. He uses 5 nouns, but there's actually only 4 offices listed. And I think we've talked about this before, but let me explain. He says there's apostles, 1, prophets, 2, evangelists, 3, and then he says pastors and teachers. None of us are Greek scholars, so we wouldn't know this unless you looked it up in a Greek dictionary or something. And that's the only reason I know this. And some of you may have a footnote. Pastors and teachers. The best way to translate that would be pastor teachers or teaching pastors. The word "and" there in verse 11, the English kind of disguises what that word really means. The word "and" between pastors and teachers is a much stronger word than your normal "and" that you would use in a sentence. When we say "and," we mean like in addition to, right? That's what we usually mean. Teachers and then additionally pastors, or pastors and then additionally teachers. That's not what this word means. It's a word that creates a compound word. That's what that "and" accomplishes in this sentence. It takes pastors and teachers and puts them together into one office. So a better way of reading that is pastor-teacher, or teaching pastors. That's the correct translation. So, now that you know that, what does that say about the... What is that office talking about if it's teaching pastors? Well, it's talking about elders, obviously. But it's not talking about teachers separate from elders. It's talking about teaching elders. And maybe that's where the idea came from, to have a teaching pastor or a teaching elder separate from a normal elder. But I do find this really interesting. The one office that Jesus appoints in the church are the teaching pastors, the teaching elders. And for what purpose do these offices exist?
Well, it says to build up the church.
Right.
To equip the saints.
Yeah.
Ready to get out there.
Yeah, exactly. So the purpose of these offices is for the equipping of the saints. And this is another area where it's really too bad that we don't all know Greek. So verse 12, I'll explain my understanding of verse 12 as well. When it says at the beginning of verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, that is not the same for that's used the other two times in the rest of the verse. So the first "for" is a different Greek word than when it says for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Those are different words. The first "for" attaches the equipping of the saints to those original offices. And so here's another way of reading it. He gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some teaching pastors, and then listen to this, some teaching pastors for the equipping of the saints so that the saints can do the work of the ministry, so that the saints can edify the body of Christ. Does that make sense how I read that? That's the way, if you could read Greek, that's the way it would read in the Greek. The purpose of those offices is not so that all of them can equip the saints and do the work of the ministry and do the edifying of the body of Christ. The purpose is so that, for example, teaching pastors can equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, so that the saints can be equipped to edify the body of Christ. So that's kind of confusing. Does that make sense? Does anyone have any questions on that at all?
I got a question.
Yes.
Do we have any translations that translate it the way you just explained it? And if we don't, why not?
I don't think we do. And the reason we don't is there's no simple way of saying that without adding in a whole bunch of words like I just did. Any commentary you read, if you take the time to, you know, use like an interlinear Bible that explains the words and the function of those words in the sentences, that's the effect. Of course, you know, I haven't looked at every translation. It's possible that there's some more modern translations that represent that better. But that's my understanding of it.
So this is quite a blurring between clergy and laity, isn't it? It starts to kind of go against that.
Right,
that
yeah.
Vision.
Right.
Because one group is trying to prepare the other group to do a lot of the work that supposedly the clergy does.
Right, exactly. And so this is one point I wanted to make. That's why I think it's really valuable that God uses different words to describe elders. The term overseer, for example, means administrator. And so this, I think, is an example of how an elder's job might be administrative in some ways, even when it comes to teaching. Because it tells us right here, their job is not to do all of the edifying in the body of Christ. It's to equip the saints themselves to edify the body of Christ. Now, ultimately, elders are responsible for feeding the flock, but they don't personally do all of it. Ben and then Mike.
Young's literal translation changes that first four and translates it unto.
Unto.
So it would list out all of these offices and then say unto the perfecting of the saints for a work of ministry, for a building up.
Oh, good. That actually does make it a little bit more clear. Good. Mike, you had a comment?
And you were talking about the administrative part of an elder's job versus the actual teaching, and really what dictates that is the need.
Right.
Let's say you've got a congregation of 75, 80 people, and you've got 12 men or whatever, 15 that are good teachers, you know, the elder probably wouldn't need to do much hands-on teaching.
Right.
Near as much as if you had 5 male members.
Right. Yeah, exactly. That's a really good point.
But, you know, God's design is that everybody's, you know, able to do their part. And
yeah.
So it's a self-perpetuating institution that doesn't rely on outside help.
Exactly. And that's a good example. I personally, not everyone agrees with this, but I personally feel like God is exactly as specific as He means to be. So when God says that an elder is a feeder, an elder is a shepherd, that an elder is a teacher, you know, how exactly does that work? Well, it depends. God gives us some examples, but it's not always going to be exactly the same in every situation. And so God, in His wisdom, did not enumerate all of these specific ways in which that would happen, because it's too numerous, too diverse. Are there any other comments before we move on to another passage?
There's a lot of that, the elders teaching may be one-on-one.
Right, yes.
With the younger,
and it should be.
Yeah, it should be.
It should be one-on-one, yeah. Let's go to Titus chapter 1. I had something else to say on Ephesians 4. We'll just have to come back to it since everyone's probably already over in Titus. Titus chapter 1, this is a longer passage. Could someone please read Titus 1 verses 9 through 16?
Titus 1 verses 9 through 16. holding fast the faith forward as he has been taught, that he may be able to sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, "Greeks are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth, to pursue all things, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, dishonest, and disqualified of every good work.
All right, thank you. So in verse 9, Paul kind of gives us the same qualification, but he doesn't say teach. What does he say elders should be able to do in verse 9?
Exhort and convict.
Right. So he says they should hold fast the faithful word so that they can, by sound doctrine, exhort and convict. And when I was given the title of the qualifications I was going to discuss, I thought intellectual qualifications was a really good way of describing it. Is it possible that someone could have the capacity as a teacher, but not have an understanding of the Word of God necessary to be an elder? Sure. Yeah, exactly. There's lots of people could be good teachers, but that doesn't mean they get it. What exactly is an elder supposed to be able to accomplish as an elder in the context of this passage? Right. I kind of imagine a situation here. If you look at verses 10 through 16, there's obviously a problem going on. What is the problem that Timothy is called to address here?
False teachers.
Yeah, there's false teachers. There's idle talkers, people who are deceivers, insubordinate. They're Judaizing teachers, it sounds like. They're especially of the circumcision. So he's saying, especially we have some Jews that are teaching some things that are not appropriate. And he says their mouth must be stopped. But he says there at the beginning of verse 10, for there are many insubordinate. There's many of these false teachers. What does that for relate to? It relates back to verse 9. We need elders. Why? Because there are many false teachers. One significant responsibility of an elder is to rebuke and convince those that would teach against the true doctrine of Christ. So what I imagine, if I was going to say this in my own words, Bob does this sometimes and I like to do it too. If I was going to say this in my own words, this is how I would say it. That Timothy is, Paul's describing the situation for Timothy. There are false teachers in this church, and an elder has to be the kind of person, not only in their personality, but also in their control of the Scriptures. They have to be the kind of person that if somebody walks in this door and starts teaching us something that's wrong, an elder has to have the personality and the control of the Scriptures that they can say, no, that's not correct, and here's why. That's the way I understand this. Is this the way you understand this as well?
I think that word, compute, is to tell a fault.
Right.
And that would have been the refute.
Mm-hmm.
That's to tell a fault. And to contradict, then, is to be able to come back with a word. In other words, come back with an answer.
Right.
Tell a fault, come back with an answer. And that's what you were saying.
Right. And I personally still feel like this does definitely relates to the idea of teaching. For me personally, there are some subjects that I understand, but if you asked me about it, I could not put together enough coherent thoughts to explain it to you. Do you understand what I mean by that? I can't even think of a good example right now, but I'm sure you all have the same experience. There's things that you get and you know that you understand, but you can't explain it to someone well enough that you're going to be very persuasive to them. And that cannot be the case for elders. An elder has to be the kind of person that not only can they teach and not only do they understand the Word of God, they're the kind of person that can put together coherent thoughts that will be convincing and constructive to someone who contradicts the teachings of the Word of God. So that was kind of my thoughts on the subject. Does anyone else have any comments on it?
I agree with you. especially in the case of false teachers, it doesn't mean that that false teacher, all false teachers will repent.
Right.
If they might, you might, you know, occasionally get one too, but the elder has to present the logical, scriptural answer, which is right, and then, you know, probably more for the congregation's sake than for the false teacher.
Right. And another thing I'll mention on this, every Christian is responsible for this in some way. I don't have the passage written down. I think it's in 2 Peter chapter 2 or 3, where Peter says that everyone should be ready to give an answer. Right. So everyone, at least to an extent, is responsible for being able to defend their faith. An elder is also responsible for that, but kind of like a lot of things, they're responsible for it to a much higher degree than, you know, an average member in the church would be.
And I think kind of back to speech classes where two of several different types have to be informative and persuasive here, that elders need to be able to exhort or to inform us, but they also need to be able to persuade us or convict us.
Yeah, that's a good point.
I feel like we do a lot more exhorting than convincing. Maybe it's because a lot of us are on the same page, but maybe that's something to consider a little bit more persuasive.
Yeah, that's a really good point. Yeah, in this group, we don't generally have to do a lot of persuading each other because we're basically of the same mind, but an elder has to be the kind of person that, what if somebody wasn't of the same mind? They have to have the skills to persuade them otherwise. I didn't mean to stay on that so long.
And that's kind of what I think the Lord was talking about in Revelation chapter 2 about the Ephesian church.
Right.
They had to test. He said, you tested them and found them liars.
Right, yeah, exactly.
So that's that same process.
Yeah, that's exactly the same spirit there.
And that probably fell to the duty of the elders at Ephesus.
Right. So this whole time we've still been addressing my first question, should elders be teachers? The answer was yes, of course. And we've already talked about some of the reasons, but my next question was, for what purpose are elders to be teachers? So we've already named one of them here. So what are kind of the glaring reasons from this passage that elders must be effective teachers? Yeah, so they can exhort and convict specifically those people who would contradict. So in the face of false doctrine, an elder has to be the kind of teacher that can stand up to that. So what are some other reasons that an elder needs to be a teacher?
Teach the younger people.
Right.
New converts, maybe.
Right. You know, ultimately somebody has to be responsible. Because if somebody, you know how this goes at work. If you give out, you know, just generic instructions for somebody to do something, nobody does anything, right? So that's not the case in the church. Elders are given the ultimate responsibility of administrating the teaching that goes on in the church, whether that's personally or by delegation. So my next question, in what capacity should elders be teachers? And so this is something that we've already talked about a little bit, so now let's really address it. In what capacity should elders be teachers? And so we are talking about the idea of public versus private, at least in my understanding.
Both?
You're right. So here's my question, and I think this is kind of the... We know they have to be teachers, and I think the meatier question is, does an elder have to be an effective public teacher? Do they have to be apt to teach publicly? They have to teach, but publicly.
Well, I think when we look at this set of scriptures we just looked at in Titus, I'm looking at it from this perspective. Can this situation be handled privately? Because the whole point of 10 through 16 is about what's said in verse 9, that you've got to be able to convince those who contradict. So is it possible for you to work with someone who contradicts privately? Absolutely. But yet, 10 through 16 describes a situation, and I'm just trying to think through my mind, is this a public situation? I think the answer is probably yes.
Right.
Probably, you know, the issue here is, you know, look what they're doing. Verse 11, they have to, their mouth must be stopped. Well, what does that mean? I just envision that as here's this person who's publicly teaching falsehoods. I get the picture from this passage that it is a public thing.
Right. And maybe we should qualify this question by mentioning something else. When the qualification is given that an elder should be apt to teach, I feel like that's different than saying an excellent teacher. You know, there's only a few people in the Bible that are described as excellent teachers. Who's one person you can think of that is described as just an outstanding teacher? Apollos. Yeah, that's who I think of immediately. He wasn't an elder. He was probably an evangelist. So when I imagine this responsibility as a teacher, I don't think this is necessarily saying that elders have to be the best teachers. When I think of the best teachers in the church that I know, some of them are elders, but a lot of them are not elders. So I don't know if this is necessarily saying that they have to be just an unusually good teacher, but they do have to be a teacher. And I tend to agree with Ben that it would be hard to function as an elder without some ability to speak from behind the pulpit. Bob and Dwayne, what do you guys think?
I've known some really good elders that have an eighth grade education.
Yeah. But they probably could teach still, couldn't they?
They were wise.
Right, yeah, exactly.
They were wise it wasn't in the academic sense.
Right.
You know, but they were just wise.
Theta and then Bob.
A while ago you said that if a false teacher was teaching something false, they need to be able to say something about it then and let the congregation know, so you have to.
Yeah, that's the feeling I get too. I mean, they have to be ready for any situation at any time. I've never seen that kind of situation, but I know it's happened. I know it's happened in the past, especially back in the 50s and 60s where people were a little bit more bold. I know it happened.
I think our arrangement of our edification sort of creates this idea of there's one person in tonight, you, who's in front of the group, and you're the one who studied, and you're the one who is the teacher. And you know, certainly that would have existed in the early church when the apostles or some of the early evangelists were going into places where the whole congregation was a group of novices. But I don't know that that's how the church necessarily functioned after it matured. You know, we see the church at Antioch where there were multiple teachers. And it may not have been an arrangement like what we see now. So to explicitly say that an elder has to be a person who can teach from the pulpit might be, the implication is there, but it might be saying more than what it really means there. You know, just the idea that we have one person who stands up and teaches, that isn't necessarily the way that all teaching has to happen.
Right. Well, and teaching comes in many forms. You know, if someone were to ask me, you know, for example, there's a lot of people, not here, but I've been at congregations where there was people who gave a lot of sermons but didn't teach classes very much, and then there were other people who taught a lot of classes but didn't give a lot of sermons. Well, are they all equally teachers? Yes. But does that mean that they're all teaching in the same way all the time? No. So does an elder need to be able to teach publicly? I think so, yes. But that doesn't necessarily mean that they have to be even giving sermons. It could just mean that they're the kind of person that can address the assembly publicly. Whatever that means, whatever the need might be, it just means they have to be able to do that.
That's what I was thinking about when you first brought up this deal about some churches, they have teaching elders and elders that don't. I'm just trying to imagine in my mind, well, okay, so if you pick a man to be an elder, but he is scared to death to be in front of an audience or... You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
He's got that fear of getting up. Well, I'm trying to think of it. I'm trying to think of a physical shepherd. Well, I've got this herd of sheep, but I'm too scared to get out there and lead them.
Yeah.
Would you do it for me? I mean, just somehow I can't fit the puzzle. It doesn't quite make sense.
Yeah.
But now, I do agree with what Ben said. I think we have to be careful about how far we take this deal about saying, well, you have to be able to give a sermon, you have to be able to teach a class.
I don't think it necessarily means that. It just means they have to be able to effectively address the assembly in whatever context that might be.
It's interesting, you know, maybe Sarah, but I don't recall it, anywhere in the scriptures talking about any male member being qualified or needing to preach a sermon, as we might put it, or to get up and, you know. But yet we have passages that we are to teach.
Right.
So, you know, that's something I've been thinking about would be a good subject for a sermon.
Yeah.
What's the difference in teaching and preaching?
Yeah. And is there a difference? Yeah.
Yeah, there is.
Ben.
I guess how I view it is if an individual can give a sermon or lead a class like how we have it structured, those things are proof, in ways, they're proofs that they're apt to teach. But if an individual doesn't give sermons, or maybe doesn't lead classes, it isn't necessarily mean that they're not apt to teach.
Right.
There may be other things to look at.
Yeah, that's true. That's true.
To me, I think the most critical ability to teach for an elder is, and I can't put my finger on the verse, it's in Romans. To be able to teach others so that they may be able to.
Yeah, that's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2.
That's okay.
Yeah. We have just a couple minutes, so let me mention just a few things as we close. And I'm just going to throw these things out there, and maybe it'll lead to some discussion later on. Are all Christians supposed to be able to teach? Well, sure. But are all Christians teachers in the formal sense? Not necessarily. So consider how that may affect the responsibilities of an elder. And then the other thing I was assigned to discuss was serving willingly and not a novice. I don't think we need to talk about not being a novice. But the serving willingly. Let me just read these two passages for you. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. So what's that tell you? That someone who is potentially going to be an elder, it's good for them to desire that position. And so I think that relates to the idea of serving willingly. But that's talking about someone who's not yet an elder. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Talking to overseers, he says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. And I found that kind of interesting. He's telling men who are already elders. They're already elders. And he's telling them, serve willingly, but not by compulsion. Why do you think he would say that to people who are already elders?
I get the impression that maybe once you're an elder, it's not that you have to stay an elder indefinitely, but you know, maybe there's more elders that come up and mature, and maybe you kind of feel like, well, I don't know, maybe I better step down. I don't know. I get that impression that some people may get burnt out on the position and are unable to fulfill their duty willingly.
Yeah, that's kind of the way I look at it. Is if an elder gets to the point where they're serving out of compulsion and not because they want to do it, then that they're really not the right person for that job anymore.
I think it's how you adjust your attitude.
Yeah.
You say the same thing about every Christian. It's like, oh, I got to do this. You know, it's my turn now. And
yeah.
Nobody else will do it, so I got to do it. Well, that's not the attitude that God wants us to have, whether we're
that's true.
An elder or not.
Yeah, yeah, that's exactly right. That's
what's
exactly
what's behind that compulsion? Compulsion because of what? It could be money.
It could be.
That's talked about, and we've probably talked about that already.
Yeah. So, well, and some of it's
could be other prestige. Yeah. That could be a compulsion too.
Yeah, I don't know if that word compulsion. You bring up a good point. You know, sometimes the English hides things from the Greek language. I don't know if it means, you know, if it implies the idea of internal or external compulsion. Are they compelled by their own desires, or could an elder be, feel obligated to function as an elder because of external things? You know, somebody's got to be an elder, so I guess I'll be an elder. Thanks for your time tonight and your thoughts. I really enjoyed